You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, it's so good to be with you this morning. Today, we are wrapping up our Address the Mess series. This is the final message. Have you guys enjoyed this series? Has it helped you? Has it encouraged you? It's been good for me. I've been preaching to myself the last 4 weeks, and today we are going to land the plane, finish strong. If you're in a life group, make it to life group this week, okay? Some groups are going to keep meeting. Some groups are going to take a break, whatever, but get to life group this week, and we're going to finish out strong together. So let me ask you this question. Since we've been talking about messes, have you ever made a mess messier? Have you ever made a mess messier? For example, maybe you did something like you spilled some paint and you went to clean it up and you got paint everywhere. Or maybe if you're like me, like something was broke and you set out to fix it, and by the time you worked on it, you made it even more broke. You made a mess messier. Last year, Amy and I bought our first house in Westchester, and we don't have a really big house, but there was one selling point for the house that we loved. We had a downstairs in our basement, we had a den. So we have a living room upstairs. This is a split level, but there's a den downstairs, and we're like, this would be perfect for the boys. We have three boys, especially our younger two boys, because they have a lot of toys. And before that, we were in an apartment in Harrison, didn't have a whole lot of space. So the kids, they always had their toys all over the place in the living room. And I was tired of stepping on Legos, because you have not experienced pain until you have stepped on a Lego. It will cause you to say words that a Christian should not say. I'm just saying, okay? So I'm like, I'm never stepping on a Lego again. We're buying this house. The kids can have the den. I remind them, like, we are paying a mortgage. And half the reason we're paying this mortgage is so that you can have a den. Go down there and play. Mom and Dad, get our living room, right? Get out of my face. There's your space downstairs. So we don't care. We're like, you can have fun. You can scatter your toys. Like, do whatever you want. Like, have fun down there. We're not too uptight about it. I just don't want to step on your Legos anymore. But every now and then, like, even the den gets out of control. Like, my office is down there, and, you know, I can't even, like, get to my office. I'm, like, stepping over stuff. And so it's like, all right, boys, you got to go in there, especially the younger two. Go down there and clean up the den. And what happens, like, 20 minutes later, I'm like, where are the boys? Like, what are they doing, right? And I go down to check on them, and the mess is messier than it was before, right? Because they get down there, and instead of picking up, they start finding things they want to play with. Oh, yeah, there's that toy that's been missing, right? And before I know it, like, it's messier than it was in the first place. Come on, some of you parents know what I'm talking about. This is about to be a group therapy session. You're like, yes, you're talking to me. Now, we can laugh at that, right? It's one thing to make, like, a messy room messier. It's another thing to make a paint spill messier or whatever mess messier. But it's another thing to make a life mess messier. It's another thing to make a relational mess messier, a marriage mess messier, a financial mess messier, a health mess messier, a parenting mess, an addiction mess messier. And here's the reason I think we make messes messier. We have a tendency to do this. That's because every mess comes with some really bad options. Every mess comes with some really bad options. Oh, I'll just borrow more. Oh, I'll just tell one more lie, you know, to cover up this other lie that I already told. Oh, I'll just cover my tracks. I'll get my friend to cover it for me. I'll just try to fix this myself. I'll just take matters into my own hands, right? Just one more lie. Just one more story. Just one more time. Every mess comes with some really bad options that can make the mess messier. Now, let's be honest. Some messes are unavoidable. Some messes you didn't ask for. They got forced onto you. Some messes, like, they're your fault. They already happened. There's nothing you can do. You can't turn back time. You can't get in a time machine and go back and change it. The mess is just there. But when we have a mess, when a mess happens, we have one or two options. We can use wisdom and we can follow Jesus out of the mess. We've talked about that. Or we can take matters into our own hands. We can begin to exercise some options that will actually make the mess messier. Those are the options that lie before us. So if you're in a mess today, you've got some options. And some of them are good and some of them aren't good. And it's usually like the first impulse options that aren't the very best. And we're going to look at a story today that talks about that very thing. In fact, it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it's a story from the life of David, King David, the most famous king in all of the Bible. If you know anything about David, you know that he was a great king, great warrior, great poet, great musician, right? Famous, most famous king in all of the Old Testament. And we know that David came from nowhere. He started out as nothing. He was actually a lowly shepherd boy. He was from an unimportant family. He wasn't well known, but God saw something in him, and he sent the prophet Samuel to go and anoint David as the next king. He was the youngest of all of his brothers. He was just out tending sheep, and Samuel was actually very surprised when he realized, this is the one that God has called me to anoint as the next king of Israel. There was only one problem. Israel already had a king. And his name was Saul, King Saul. Now, King Saul was initially a righteous man, but his heart began to drift. He got disobedient. He disobeyed God. And the scripture actually says that God withdrew his spirit from Saul. And so David pretty much remains like unknown until one famous episode that we've all heard of before, whether you grew up in Sunday school, went to religious ed class, or whatever. We've all heard the story of David and Goliath, right? David goes and he slays this Philistine giant named Goliath. And after that, he becomes a celebrity like overnight. He's famous. Everybody wants to know him. Saul, King Saul's son, David, wants to be his best friend. The women are singing songs about David in the street. Saul has slayed his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. Thousands, right? Like he becomes an overnight celebrity. And then King Saul starts sending him out on some military excursions, and he's victorious in battle. Like everything this dude touches turns to gold. And look at what it says here, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 14 through 16. And everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. A little interesting sermon for another time here. The person who leads the people is actually the leader, not just the person with the title. That's a sermon for another time, right? But a leader is someone who actually leads. So David, like Saul's giving him assignments, and he's going out, and he's victorious in battle. And Saul sees how successful he is. He sees the appeal to the people, and Saul begins to feel threatened by David, realizes, like, I'm probably going to lose the kingdom to this guy. And so Saul decides, I want to gain control of David. And so he offers to marry David, one of his daughters, off to David. And David initially reacts as very humble, like, who am I? I'm nobody. I come from nothing. And so the first marriage doesn't work out. But then Saul's daughter, her name was Michal, she falls in love with David, and David feels the same way about her. And so Saul's like, great, I've got him where I want him. Like, I can get him. He'll be my son-in-law. I can control him. And David's humble again. He says to King Saul, I have nothing. You know, I don't have the price for a bride like this. That's just the way things worked back then. And, you know, I don't have any money. I come from nothing. And King Saul said, don't worry about it. You're a great warrior. Go out and kill 100 Philistines for me. Now, the whole backdrop of this story is that Israel is at war with the Philistines. They were like the arch enemy, okay? So the whole story we're going to talk about today is unfolding in the background is war. He says, go out and kill 100 Philistines. And Saul figures, I'll just let the Philistines take care of David for me. Just let him go out and, you know, just be a little too cocky, a little too prideful. Well, David goes out with his men and he kills 200 Philistines. He overachieves a little bit. And Saul begins to realize he has a major problem here. Look at this, chapter 18, verses 28 through 29. It says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. So he realizes, like, God is with this guy. Everything he does, he's victorious. My daughter actually loves him. I can't just manipulate her because she loves him more than she loves me. And so I've got a real problem. And so they became enemies from that point on. Now, here's the connection between David's story and our story, and this whole address the mess thing we've been talking about. David had a big mess on his hands, didn't he? David had a big mess on his hands, and in fact, it was a mess that he didn't create. In fact, David was trying to do the right thing at every turn, right? He was just trying to do the things that the king asked him to do. The king wanted him to marry his daughter. He felt too humble to do something like that. And the king sent him out on military excursions, and he just went out and he was taking orders, trying to do the right thing, trying to please the king, but things just kept getting messier. Come on, does that resonate with anybody in here? Every now and then, you're just trying to do the right thing, right? Trying to do the right thing, trying to keep your head down, trying to pay the bills, trying to stay out of trouble. But it seems like the mess sometimes just keeps getting messier. Well, eventually things escalate. Things escalate, and Saul attempts to kill David at one point in time. David, who's a wonderful musician, we know he wrote many of the Psalms. He's playing the harp. He's worshiping for King Saul, and Saul is so furious with David, he takes a spear, and in a fit of rage and jealousy, he throws a spear at David, and David had quick reflexes, and he dodged it, but he tries to kill David, and so eventually David runs away because Saul's trying to kill him, and Saul realizes that as long as David is alive, he's going to be a threat to my legacy, to my kingdom. And so David becomes an outlaw. Here's David, a righteous man. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's tried to do everything the king has asked him to do. Things just keep getting messier. David becomes a fugitive. He's treated like a criminal. He's an outlaw, and all of the other outlaws begin to flock to him. All of the other political enemies of the king. How many of you know kings always have political enemies? They begin to seek David out, and they begin to realize, like, God's hand is on you, and we believe you're going to be the next king, and you're our leader. And so he attracts all of the outlaws and the fugitives, and they're living like a bunch of criminals. And so Saul decides to hunt David down. Let's keep going. Fast forward now to chapter 24, 1 Samuel, chapter 24. We're going to look at these first four verses. It says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, remember, there's this war going on, right, between the Israelites and the Philistines. He was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So here's Saul. He takes this excursion, 3,000 men. They're going to go hunt David down. Verse 3, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Let's stop right there because that means exactly what you think it means. This is one of the few references in all of the Bible to going to the bathroom, okay? Saul stops to relieve himself. David and his men, here, this is where it gets really interesting and fascinating. David and his men were far back in the cave, in the same cave where King Saul's going to the bathroom. Verse 4, the men said, this is David's men, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Okay, so let's recap this, all right? Here's King Saul. He's returning from battle, right? He hears that David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Now, this is in the Dead Sea region. In fact, I went there last year when I was in Israel. We went to the Dead Sea region. It's a desert region, and there are all these natural caves in every direction. Like, this story is very believable because you see caves everywhere you look. And so David's hiding out there. Saul, think about this. Saul takes 3,000 men. Like, a whole excursion to go find David. And in the middle of all that, you can imagine, like all the chariots and all the horses, everything has to stop because the king has to go to the bathroom. Like, yeah, what's going on here? Why are we stopping? The king has to do a number two. Okay, everybody stop. King's going to the bathroom, right? So he goes into the cave, right? And what are the chances David and his men are hiding in this very cave? And they're like, this is the hand of God. You know, verse 4, like, this is like the fulfillment of what God said to you. I will give your enemy into your hands. Now, this isn't actually a scripture, but we can picture that at many points in time, David was probably talking to these men, and he said, you know, just be faithful, just stick with me. At some point in time, God is going to avenge me. God is my defender. I was anointed as the next king, and God will eventually, you know, like, deliver the kingdom into my hands. And they saw this as the realization of that promise. They're like, now's our chance. And imagine the temptation that David felt in that moment. Can you imagine the emotions? I mean, here he was righteous, he had done nothing wrong, he had served the king faithfully, and he was being treated like a common criminal, being hunted down. Imagine the anger he felt right in that moment where King Saul was in the cave. And can you imagine having your enemy in a more vulnerable position than King Saul was in that cave? But David had to make a decision at that point, didn't he? David had to make a decision, and it was a test of his character. Now, pause the story for just a moment. Pause the story for just a moment, because at the root of every mess, of most messes that we have made for ourselves, at the root of it, there at some point in time was a breakdown in virtue, what we would call virtue. There was a breakdown in virtue, right? Somewhere we demonstrated a lack of virtue. What is virtue? It's character, it's integrity, it's honesty, right? It's honor, it's goodness, it's who you are when no one's looking. If we're just honest, when we made a mess, at some point in time, there was a breakdown in our virtue, in our character. And you can put this in your notes today, because if you ignore virtue and you will eventually make a mess. Ignore virtue and you will eventually make a mess. It's just cause and effect. Ignore virtue long enough and you will find yourself in a mess in any area of your life. If you ignore virtue in any area of your life, your sexual integrity, your financial integrity, your relational integrity, your honesty, your words, the way you treat people, the way you perform on the job, if you have a breakdown in virtue and in integrity, it will eventually catch up with you. and you'll make a mess. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to that. It's the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. We started off this year actually with a series in Proverbs. If you want a place to begin to gain wisdom, read the book of Proverbs, because it's all about building a life of character and virtue. And it talks a whole lot about what happens when you don't build your life that way. You begin to have cracks in your foundation. And so we know this is a life principle, isn't it? And here's the thing, church, you don't clean up a failure of virtue with another failure of virtue. Are you with me? Like, two wrongs don't make a right. You know that statement, right? Two messes don't make an unmess. You don't clean up a failure of virtue with another failure of virtue. But here's the problem. As we said early on, every mess comes with some bad options. We often make our lives messier. We often make the mess messier because there's some bad options that readily present themselves. They're the quick fix. They're the readily apparent easy solution where we just take things into our hands, but they usually only cause the mess to become messier. Somehow I'm gonna fix this. Somehow I'll fix this. I'll just use this credit card to pay off that credit card. Come on, I'll just tell one more little white lie. I've got to cover my tracks. I'll get this person to vouch for me. I can take matters into my own hands. I've got them right where they want me. Surely I can get them back, and there's nothing they can do about it. I've got this. I've got this. We just take matters into my own hands. There's a quick, easy fix. I'll take care of this situation, and I'll get out of the mess. Yeah, how did that work out for you? How does that work out for us when we exercise those kind of options? We know how it works out. Now back to our story. Back to our story here. David has Saul right where he wants him. Can you imagine a more vulnerable position? He's got King Saul there going to the bathroom in a dark cave. He's a warrior. He could kill Saul face to face any day, but he's got him right where he wants him, and he's got to make a decision. And in that moment, he begins to creep up toward King Saul, but he realizes he's about to make a mess messier. He's about to take matters into his own hands, and we can only imagine the emotions he was feeling, the thoughts that were racing through his mind, but he realizes, I'm about to make the worst mistake of my life. I'm about to kill the king. I'm about to kill my father-in-law. I'm about to kill, like, the grandfather of my children. And he comes to his senses. Now, was killing Saul the thing that everybody expected of David and would not have held it against him? Absolutely, yes. Nobody would have held it against him. In fact, even King Saul's men would have probably been happy to have David as their king. They all respected him. They knew he was a great warrior, a better man than Saul. Would anybody have held it against David? Absolutely not. Was it the virtuous thing to do? Absolutely not, was it? And David knew it. David knew that this decision was going to define his life for the rest of his life. Can you picture this question, David, being asked? Hey, David, like, can you picture, like, his grandkids one day or young people who don't know the whole story asking him, hey, King David, tell us, how did you become king? Can you imagine that story? Well, actually, I was in a cave one time as a fugitive running away from King Saul, and he came in to pop a squat, and I had him right where I wanted him, and I took him out. Wow, what a valiant story, right? What a valiant story. I mean, David pictures, like, this is the story I'm going to tell for the rest of my life. He knew he was about to make a decision that he would regret for the rest of his life, even though he was justified. Even though he was justified. Even though King Saul had wronged him. Even though he could say, I'm righteous. This man is unrighteous. He's sinned against me. He's made me into a common criminal. I've been a fugitive. I'm living in caves. Like, he deserves it. And we would all agree. And isn't that the dilemma that we find ourselves in life? Nobody would hold it against us if we got even. Nobody would hold it against us if we talked about that person the way they talked about us. They treated me that way. Everybody else is doing it at work. Everybody else is doing this. Anybody else in my situation would do this. So we feel justified, don't we? We feel justified to exercise that option. So what happens? Back to our story here. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Look at verses 4-7. This is the moment when David has King Saul right where he wants him in the cave. Internal struggle. Every thought, every emotion you can picture is going through his heart. And this is what it says. David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Didn't slit the king's throat like he could have. He cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And look at verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience stricken from having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now picture this, imagine this, right? Here's David, a trained warrior. He could have crept up quietly behind King Saul and took him out. The last thing that Saul would have experienced is his hair being pulled back and his throat being cut. But instead, David cuts a little piece of his robe. And even after doing that, he feels remorse. Even after doing that, he feels conviction because he says, this man is the anointed of the Lord. God made him king. And when God doesn't want him to be king anymore, he won't be king. Who am I to touch the Lord's anointed? Who am I to touch my master? He may be an unjust master, but God put him there in my life right now. And his men were like, well, you may feel bad about it, but we'll happily take him out for you. And David has to rein them back in. No, you're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Let me give you a principle here for you to put in your notes today. Don't use someone else's bad behavior as an excuse to make bad decisions. Some of you came to church just to hear that, if nothing else today. Don't use someone else's bad behavior as an excuse to make bad decisions. We do that, don't we? Well, you should have seen the way they treated me. Well, you know what they would do to me if they were in my position, right? Well, everybody else is doing things this way at work. And let me just speak to the young people for just a moment, because some of you young people, you have some adults in your life, some role models, maybe even your parents, and they've been screwing up lately, and it feels like it gives you the right to go out and do what's wrong. I just want to tell you, let me just save you some pain. It only makes the mess messier. Don't use someone else's bad behavior as an excuse to make a bad decision. It will not get you where you want to go. It may feel good in the moment, but it will not get you where you want to go in life. And so what happens next is amazing. Look at this. We're going to read verses 8 through 10, then skip to verse 12. 1 Samuel 24, 8 through 10, and then verse 12. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed." Fast forward to verse 12. "May the Lord," listen to this, listen to these words. "May the Lord judge between me and you. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. My hand will not touch you." What an amazing thing to get to the place in life where you trust God so much when somebody's wronged you. You can say, "May the Lord judge between me and you, because I trust that God is a righteous judge. Nothing escapes him. He sees everything. He sees the whole record. So I'm going to wash my hands clean. I'm not going to get back even with you, because God is my defender and he's a righteous God. And he's got me. He's looking out for me and he's got my back. He's going to take care of things." That's what David could say. "May the Lord judge between me and you." Can you picture this scene? Here's Saul. You know, we have some sense that maybe he's gotten some distance from the cave, because later on he says, "My son David, is that you?" And David calls out to him, "Hello, hey, King Saul, by the way, I was just in that very cave. By the way, you need to use some air freshener. I'm just saying." Some of y'all got to lighten up a little bit. Come on. David's like, "I had you. God delivered you into my hands, but I did not lay a hand on you because you are the Lord's anointed," right? And in a sense, he was saying, "Well, God wants me to be king. I'm going to be king. God sees everything you've done to me. He's got me. He's a righteous judge, and I entrust him to do what only he can do. He's going to take care of business. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands." And so David opted for virtue. David opted for character, for integrity. It wasn't the easy choice. In fact, it was shocking to everyone, shocking to his men, shocking to King Saul, shocking to King Saul's army and those who were hunting David down. This is not the way things were done in ancient times. Everybody knew how you solved your problems in those days, right? You solved it with the sword. You solved it with blood. And for the sake of time, I'll just summarize the story. Saul has to admit that David is a better man than him. Saul says, "You are more righteous than I." And from that point on, he quit hunting David down. He said, "Surely the kingdom will pass from me into you." He recognizes that David was more righteous than him, and he leaves. He leaves David. And seven chapters later in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul is killed and David becomes king. God takes care of things. Saul is killed, David becomes king. Now, you might say, "Well, what's the point? What's the point of all this? What does it have to do with us and this whole address the mess thing?" Well, let me remind you, every mess comes prepackaged with some bad options. every mess. Isn't it just interesting? Baked into every mess, it seems like it comes prepackaged with some really bad options. And usually they're the first options. Usually they're the impulse. Usually they're the shortcut. Usually they're the most intuitive thing, right, that comes to us. But they're often some really bad options. And if you choose a bad option, you will make the mess messier. You will make the mess messier. Now lean in for just a moment here, okay, because I'm going to help you. If you get a hold of this, This can make a difference in your life. In fact, some of you who are a little bit older and wiser, a little bit more seasoned, when I begin to describe this, this is going to resonate with you right away. For some of you younger people, if you can grab a hold of this, you'll be wise beyond your years, because I'm going to say something that's going to help you. At some point in time in your life, whole seasons of your life will be reduced to one sentence. Listen to me. Older and wiser people, you're going to get this. For some of you, there are some seasons of your life, they will be reduced down to one statement, one sentence. When I went to grad school, when my kids were younger, right? When I worked at that company, right? Some of you already know, you talk that way. Years of your life summed up in one statement. Can I tell you the same is true of your mess? The same is true of your mess. Some of you are in a mess right now. Some of you have been walking through a mess that's been years in the making and you're trying to get out of it. At some point in time, that season, that mess that you're in right now, that feels like it's going to define you forever. It feels like it's going to be like, this is what things are going to be like from here on out. This season of life, this mess will be defined one day in one statement. And it'll sound something like this. For example, 5 years ago, I went through a really bad divorce. That's it. Just that statement. 4 years ago, I had to declare bankruptcy. 2 years ago, I had to drop out of school. It'll be reduced down to one sentence. It won't last forever. It's just one chapter. But the way you respond to that mess becomes a permanent part of your story. This is what you got to get a hold of. I want to save you some pain today. At some point in time, you're going to look back and this season's going to sound like just one simple chapter of your life. But the way you respond to it, it defines things. Some of you can't control it. Some of you are in a mess that you didn't make. Some of you are in a mess that you did make and now you can't reverse time. It's just here. It's part of your life. But it's the way you respond to it. See, every mess comes prepackaged with some bad options, but your response to the mess is the real story. It's your response to the mess. That's the real story. How are you going to respond? How are you going to act? What path are you going to take? Are you going to take the easy path? Or are you going to take the process? Are you going to take your path or God's path? Are you going to take the convenient path? Or are you going to take the path of virtue and character and integrity? Let me ask you this question, okay? This is going to help you clarify things. What's the story that you want to be able to tell? Looking back on this season of life, looking back on whatever situation, if you're not in a mess, one day you're going to be in a mess again. We're all just one dumb decision away from another mess. What story do you want to be able to tell one day when you look back on this chapter of your life that's been messy? What story do you want to be able to tell? Because I believe deep down on the inside, you want to be able to say that you took the path of virtue. I believe that you want to do the virtuous thing. I believe you want to be able to look back on the story and say, man, I was in quite a mess. Man, you wouldn't believe what that person did to me. Man, you wouldn't believe I was trying to do what's right and I inherited this mess. Man, I made a few bad decisions and I got myself into this mess. But instead of making things messier, I chose to tell the truth. I chose to forgive. I chose not to retaliate. I chose to do the right thing. It took longer. It cost me a little something, but I chose to do the right thing. I chose to make things right. I chose to, whatever it took, I'm going to make things right. I made a promise to God. God, if you will work in my life, God, if you will lead me out of this, I will do whatever you're asking me to do. I will apologize. I will repay. I will get things in order. I will follow you if you will lead me out of this mess. And it'll be a better story. It'll be a better story because the real story isn't your mess. The real story is how you respond. The real story is how you address the mess. That's what this whole series has been about. We can't control the messes in so many ways. We can't control what's done to us. We can't even control some of the messes we've made of our own lives, but it's how you respond. It's how you address it that will define you. And listen to my heart this morning as your pastor. I don't want any of you to keep making choices that will define your story in a way you don't want it defined years from now. You gotta zoom out. You gotta get some perspective because sometimes when you're in the midst of it, you can't see it and we're led by our impulses and our feelings. But you gotta zoom out and recognize one day I'm gonna tell a story about this. Think about how David answered that question for the rest of his life. Now we know he went on to make some other messes. That's a sermon for another time. But in this season, when someone asked him, anybody, a young person, generations later, his grandkids, great grandkids, David, King David, how did you become king? But let me tell you the story. I came from nothing. I was a shepherd boy. God saw something in me and he anointed me as king. And I didn't make myself king. In fact, at one point in time in my life, I was a fugitive. I was an outlaw, and King Saul hunted me down. He treated me like a criminal, but I just kept trusting God. I kept waiting on him. And at one point in time, there was this story where I even had King Saul in a cave right where I wanted him, but I didn't lay a hand on him. And later on, God took care of my problem. Later on, God took care of King Saul, and he put me in a position that only he could put me in. And so now everybody knows that God's hand is upon me, and what he's done for me, I could never take credit for doing it myself, because God elevated me. God took care of my enemies. God redeemed my story. God made me the king, and everybody knew only God could have placed King David where he placed him. Come on, how do you want to be able to talk about your story one day? When somebody asks you, how did you get through that? How did you recover from that? How did you recover from relapsing again? How did you make it through that divorce? How did you make it through that job that you lost with your boss treating you that way? When that person did that to you, when they stabbed you in the back, when you got hurt that way, when you got sick, like, how did you get through that? How do you want to be able to answer that question? How do you want to be able to tell your story? I want to speak to you this morning. I want to tell you, some of you are in a mess right now. Some of you are coming through the other side of a mess. I want to just tell you this morning, can I just encourage you? Your story is not over. Come on, your story's not over. You're not finished. You're just on one chapter of your story, but God is writing a story that is your life. And I got good news for you this morning, church. It's a redemption story. God is in the redemption business, and your story is not done. You're just in one chapter, but he's got so much more for you. He's got so much more for you. And the place where you got broken, the place where you got hurt, the place where you experienced shame is the very place where God will reach down and touch you, and he will use that thing. He'll bring healing to it, and your story will bless somebody else, and God will redeem it for his glory, so that one day you can point to the very thing that was your shame and say, God met me there. God met me in that cave. God met me in that brokenness, and he did something in my life that I could never take credit for. He's revealed his glory in me. Come on, your story's not over. Your story's not over. There are chapters yet to be written. And so I want to pray for you. And here's our simple prayer today. Jesus, help us to follow you out of this mess. We cannot fix the mess ourselves. Help us to follow you. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, right? To follow you out of this mess, to trust you, God, to believe that you can redeem my mess, to know that this is just a chapter. It's not my story. It's just a chapter. It's just one little part. It's just one little part of my whole story. But God, you've got so much more for me. And God, I choose to believe you are writing a story of redemption. Come on, won't you stand with me? We're going to pray into that this morning. Worship team's going to come back, and we're going to just respond, close this series out in a moment of worship. But I want to pray for you. And would you make that your prayer with me? Would you just bow your head? If you're new to our church, this is just a moment to respond in prayer. And here's our prayer. Jesus, help us to follow you. God, it's so easy to do what seems right to us, but we want what you want for us. Not our will, but your will, oh God. And God, to believe that you can redeem any mess. There's no mess that's too big, no mess that's too great. Come on, would you pray that with me? Make it personal. Whatever your need is, whatever your situation is, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your purpose over our lives. And Lord, today we are asking for your help. We're throwing ourselves on your grace. We're throwing ourselves on your mercy. We're saying, God, we need you. God, we cannot do it ourselves. And Jesus, we choose to follow you today. Come on, would you just pray that with me? Jesus, we choose to follow you because, Lord, you can lead us out of the mess. God, we recognize that so many times when we take matters into our own hands, we just make things messier. And so God, help us to trust you. God, help us to know today that there is no mess beyond your redemption. There is no mess beyond your grace. There is no mess beyond your power to transform it, because you are the God who's able to work all things together for my good, for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And so God, I speak that over your people today. Father, give us faith to believe. Holy Spirit, your perspective today. Holy Spirit-inspired perspective to see that we're just in one chapter, but this chapter does not define our whole story. We thank you for it. God, we believe you're going to meet us. You're going to heal us. You're going to set us free for your glory so that your purpose is revealed in our lives. If you believe it, if you receive it, would you shout a good amen this morning and act like you believe it this morning? Amen. Come on, let's just respond and worship together.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.